When we introduced this series of messages called Timeless Types, we referred to Luke chapter 24 and the words of the Lord Jesus to the two disciples walking with him on the road to Emmaus. And how that the Lord pointed out to them that the five books of Moses, as well as all the rest of the Old Testament, were full of those things concerning himself. There are many different pictures of the Savior, therefore, to be found in the Old Testament. There are biographical details of the lives of certain men, for example, that remind us of Jesus. One of the greatest types of Christ in all of the Bible is the psalmist David. And it is rather interesting that when you read about David, particularly in some of the prophets, his name is used, but it's actually, in fact, a reference to Christ. It speaks of the Savior, but it uses the name David. Now, why is that? It's because David was, in so many different respects, a type of Christ. He reminds us of the Savior. There are, of course, ceremonies. There are different things like the tabernacle and its furniture and so on that also are typical of Christ. They remind us of him. And I would love to be able to go into this whole subject in relation to the tabernacle and the offerings and the priest's garments and so on, because all of these things, individually and collectively, speak to us of certain aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. I take, for instance, the garments of the priest. That's a beautiful study. It's amazing to see the parallels that you can find between even the colors and the materials that are used in making up the priest's garments that speak in some way of the Savior. For example, we read tonight of that part of Aaron's garments where he wore a robe all of blue. Blue is a color that reminds us of the heavens. We talk about a beautiful day when it's all blue sky. Blue reminds us of heaven. So immediately when you think about the color of that beautiful garment, and it's called garments for beauty and for glory, it reminds us of the beauty and the glory of Christ, that he comes in his origin from heaven. We think of the garment that was of fine linen. Fine linen in Scripture reminds us of the subject of righteousness. When you read about the bride, the Lamb's wife, in the book of the Revelation, when it speaks about the church, it talks about her being clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And then it says, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And you'll discover that in Revelation 19 and verse number 8. "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." There are so many things, I say, about the garments of the priest that remind us of Christ. But the priestly office itself, and Aaron and Aaron's sons in particular, who were his progeny, who followed on his line, they remind us and were forerunners indeed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible speaks of Christ as occupying three offices, the offices of prophet, of priest, and of king. The Lord fulfilled those offices while he was on the earth, and he still executes those offices today in glory. Christ is our king. He rules in heaven. Some want to talk about the future when the Lord will rule. But the Bible actually speaks of Christ as ruling and reigning now. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You read that in Psalm 2. And when you read Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the resurrection and the ascension of Christ is the fulfillment of that. So the Savior is ruling and reigning today. You may look around in the world and say, well, it doesn't look like it. It sure doesn't seem like it that Christ is ruling and reigning. But believe me, He is ruling and reigning. The Lord is in control. The Lord is ruling over all. And there's none that can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? He is a king. He is also a prophet. The Lord exercises the office of a prophet even today in teaching and instructing His people. The prophetic ministry of Christ continues through the ministry of His church by His Spirit upon the earth. The Lord is teaching and instructing us through the ministry of His Word, even at this time. But He at this time also is exercising the office of a priest. A priest who intercedes on our behalf. As our Redeemer, I believe that the Lord stands out preeminently in Scripture as our great high priest. You might even say our archpriest. For that's the sense of the word as it's used, particularly in the book of Hebrews, our archpriest. He is the great high priest. That's the office that He particularly fulfills. The Lord is a real priest. By way of contrast to the priests of the Old Testament who were only shadows and types of Him who was to come. Christ is our only real priest. And when we look at the Scripture, we can see outlined for us the priestly ministry of the Savior. We read from Exodus 28 earlier in the service, and for good reason, because it contains the command there to Moses to take his brother Aaron. Now you may say Aaron, that's fine. But the proper way to pronounce it is Aaron from the Hebrew. But whatever way you pronounce it, he was the brother of Moses who was chosen out by the Lord to do something in particular. It's mentioned in Exodus 28 verse 1, again in verse 3, and again in verse 4. You'll also read this later on in the chapter as well. And the statement is that he may minister unto me. You'll see that in the verses I just mentioned. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Here you have the Godward aspect of the ministry of the priest. And that is something we have to think about in relation to the ministry of Christ. Quite often, ministers, preachers, even Christians who are witnessing to others, will want to emphasize the application of Christ's work at Calvary as it benefits sinners. And of course, the Lord did die for sinners. The Lord did die to bring us to glory. And thank God that's what we celebrate tonight when we think about the Lord's Supper. He died for us that He might bring us at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. But do you know that the Lord's first and major objective at the cross was to please God? It was to offer Himself without spot unto God for men. Let's never forget that Godward aspect of the cross. God is the offended one. His wrath against sin that burns needs to be turned away. And the only way that that can happen is if our great high priest offers himself as a sacrifice to God to turn away his anger and his wrath from us. So we benefit from that. But the objective, first and foremost, was God. The Godward aspect of the cross needs to be emphasized. And that's why I believe the Bible always emphasizes this point concerning Aaron and his sons, that he may minister unto me. The priest's ministry had a Godward aspect. Now, I believe that Aaron and the high priest, whoever he might have been, moving on down through the years in the Old Testament, was, in many aspects, in many respects, a type of Christ. Now, we know that from what it says there in the passage we read in Hebrews, in the chapter 5. Because there's a comparison made between Aaron, who was called of God, and Christ, who glorified not himself to be made an high priest. You'll see also there's another name that's referenced there. And his name is Melchizedek. You'll see that he's further spoken of in Hebrews 7 and verse 1. You read the previous verse in chapter 6, the last verse, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now think about that again. This Melchizedek abideth a priest continually. Some men believe, and I don't deny their right to believe it, that Melchizedek was a type of Christ only. I believe Melchizedek, who appeared to Abraham, was Christ. It was a Christophany, or a theophany, if you like, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ upon the earth. And there are other examples of that that I could give, but Melchizedek is the best one. And he was a priest, and he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of Christ when it speaks of him as having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He's eternal. And the Lord Jesus is our eternal priest. When we think about our Savior, he is most certainly typified by Aaron and by the Old Testament priesthood. And I want to show you some reasons why I believe that to be so. Let's think about the appointment of the priest in Scripture. In the Bible, the office of priest, high priest in particular, is outlined and it is explained in relation to Christ. I've talked about the appointment of Christ, the appointment of priesthood. That was a divine appointment. And we read that there in Hebrews 5 and verse number 1. It speaks of the fact that every high priest is taken from among men. He was chosen out from among the people of Israel, the Old Testament priest. He was selected in that way. He had to be one of them in order to represent them. And immediately we're brought to the thought of the incarnation of Christ. This applies to the Savior as our priest, one who was to draw near to God as the representative of men. He himself had to be really and truly a man. And don't we read that in Hebrews chapter 2 about Jesus? In verses 16 and 17, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ had to take human flesh in order to be our priest. And the priest was divinely appointed. We learn that from Hebrews 5, verses 4 and 5. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. The Lord appointed him. We read from Exodus 28, verse 1, how that Aaron was divinely appointed to the office of priest. He didn't come up to Moses one day and say, "Moses, I think it'd be a good idea if I was the high priest in Israel." No, it was the Lord who said to Moses, "Take unto thee Aaron my brother and his sons. I have appointed him." That's the point. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was set apart in eternity to be our great high priest. And Hebrews chapter 3 makes that abundantly clear when it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him." You know the word apostle there, it's interesting. The actual word apostle, for which we use the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, and so on. An apostle literally means a sent one. And so when it speaks of Christ in this way, the apostle, capital A, and high priest, capital H and P, of our profession, it's referring to one who is divinely sent. So the appointment of the priest in Scripture, it was a divine appointment, but it was a divine appointment for a designated activity. He was ordained to do something. Hebrews 5 and verse 1 records that he was ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that, it means in order that, he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And if we had time, we could go through the remaining chapters of Exodus from chapter 28. We could go into the book of Leviticus and even into Numbers, and we would see how it mentions the different activities of Aaron, whereby he offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. For example, even in the very chapter 28 itself, Exodus 28, it says that he was to offer certain things, and he was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. He was to bear the iniquity of the holy things. You'll find that in verse 38. But interestingly, as you read on in the books of Moses, you'll see that Aaron actually made an offering unto the Lord for the iniquity of the holy things. Now that's interesting, that very description. The iniquity of the holy things. You know, the best things that we do in worship are mixed with sin. Everything that we do, whether it is singing to the Lord, reading his word, praying, it's mixed with sin. You know why? Because we are innately sinful creatures. We're not perfect. We sin against the Lord in thought and word and in deed. We don't want to, but we do. And therefore, as Matthew Henry, I think it was, put it, we even have to pray over our prayers, and our repentance needs to be repented of, and our tears, even as we confess our sins, need to be wept over, because they're mixed with sin. Thank God there's an offering for the iniquity of the holy things. The Lord makes our worship perfect in his sight through the mediation of Christ, through his offering. That's why you shouldn't get too bent out of shape about the lack of ability that you think you have in prayer. Because no matter how well you could pray in your own opinion, and it would only be in your own opinion or someone else's, your prayers are mixed with sin anyway. And they need the merit of Christ to cleanse them and to make them acceptable to God. So even what we might consider to be the most pathetic of prayers, they're not at all pathetic. because they are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest who offers sacrifices that are, to use the scriptural language, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's a great thought. He is one who has shed his blood for us. He has offered a sacrifice for sins. Now, the Old Testament priest offered up sacrifices to God and for sins. Therefore, there was what we call in theology expiation and propitiation. Now, those are big words. Don't let those words intimidate you. The word expiation refers to the fact that the guilt of sin was atoned for. The word propitiation refers to the fact that the wrath of God was appeased by sacrifice and turned away, so that that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in effect, slaked the fiery sword of judgment. It was as if the fiery sword of God's judgment that was to be against us was slaked in the blood of Jesus. And there's no judgment, therefore, for us, because it has been visited on Christ. Now, the shed blood was often brought to God as an atonement for sin. We could turn to Leviticus chapter 16. We would see there that it mentions the whole ceremonial of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron, the high priest, was to bring blood that was shed of a bullock and so on, and bring it in before the Lord into the holy place and sprinkle it before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat. He was accepted before God on that basis. The people would be outside listening while he was ministering in there. You say, what do you mean listening? Well, they could hear Aaron moving about in there. Because when you read in the portion in Exodus 28, the part of the chapter that we didn't actually read, it speaks about the positioning of bells on the hem of his garment. Now, when those bells were positioned between pomegranates all the way around the rim of his garment, on the hem of the garment, when he would move around in there, making sacrifice and sprinkling the blood and so on, that sound could be heard outside by the people. They couldn't see what he was doing because it was in the most holy place. Nobody was allowed in there. But the children of Israel were gathered on the outskirts listening, hearing him moving about. Now, if the sound of the bells wasn't heard anymore, that could only mean one thing. Either Aaron had stopped and was standing still, and if he stood still for as long as hours on end, they begin to think, something's not right. We can't hear the bells ringing. It could mean that he was dead. But as long as they could hear those bells ringing, it would bring joy to their hearts, because their high priest was still alive and he was ministering in there in the most holy place. I think that's what the Bible means. At least I like to think that's what it means when it says in the book of Psalms, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. He's always engaged in ministering on our behalf, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But when the shed blood was brought to God on that occasion, on the Day of Atonement, it was to satisfy his justice and turn away his anger, at least typically. Not really. I don't believe that there ever was a drop of blood of a goat or a bull in the Old Testament that actually took away sin. There never was. And my Bible tells me that, because it says that those sacrifices that were offered year by year continually did not make the comers thereunto perfect. Why? Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They were only effective and effectual sacrifices as they represented the Lord Jesus Christ in his great sacrifice. And what the priest, like Aaron, did typically, Jesus did literally and really at the cross. He was offered up as a sacrifice to God. There is a difference between the Old Testament priest, Aaron, and Christ. Aaron never once offered up himself to God for sins as a sacrifice. He always brought the blood of a goat or a bull, some animal, shed its blood. But Jesus was different because he is both priest and sacrifice. He offered up himself unto God, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. Now, the Old Testament priest, Aaron, also made intercession for the people. And there are scriptures that show that very clearly. For example, in the book of Leviticus, and we would have to move all around these books and these chapters to find all of the information, and I would encourage you to try to do that, to study the ministry of the priest. But in Leviticus chapter 9, for example, it speaks of the fact, in verse 22, that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. When? Well, he came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. Now, what does that mean that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them? In that sense, he was praying for them and blessing them in God's name on the basis of the sacrifice that he offered. Do you know in heaven tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ does this. He did this at Calvary. He offered himself without spot unto God. He shed his blood for our sins. But he still makes intercession now for us in glory. He prays for us and he blesses us on the basis of his sacrifice. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what Hebrews 7:25 records. So we can talk about the divine appointment of the priest in Scripture, as well as the appointment of the priesthood in Scripture. We can think of the activity of the priest in shadow. When we look at the ministry of Aaron, he was picturing, he was in shadow, in type, showing forth what Christ would do. Now, when we consider that the ordinary people in that day, the Israelites, could not draw near to God into the tabernacle, into the most holy place, it's because only the high priest could do that. He must enter within the veil into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, as it's called. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 talks about that. But into the second, that means the second room of the tabernacle, the most holy place, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. When it says he did that once every year, it's referring to the events of Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. Now, that ceremonial was only in itself a type or a shadow. But interestingly, the office of priest existed even before the law, long before Moses, in fact. The father in each house was a priest over his household, and he offered sacrifices for the expiation of sin. Priesthood really is first hinted at in Genesis chapter 3, when it speaks of the animals and the coats of skins being given to our first parents, but can also be seen in the next chapter where Abel comes to offer of the firstlings of the flock, and we studied that in one of our messages. You see it again in Genesis chapter 8 where it involves Noah offering up sacrifices on the altar. You see it further many times in the life stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Three things are associated with those men always: a tent, a well, and an altar. You'll always see that in the life of Abraham, in the life of Isaac, in the life of Jacob, those three features, the altar, the tent, and the well, and they're all very significant. Now that was a priesthood, effectively. And that priesthood and sacrifice existed can be seen from the example of Job, the patriarch. Job actually lived around the same time as Abraham. He was a contemporary of his. And he obviously knew about the need to offer up sacrifices for sin. Because if you read Job chapter 1 verse 5, it tells you that every day Job would come and offer sacrifices for his sons according to the number of them all. Because he would say, it may be that they've cursed God in their hearts. Priesthood. It was certainly something that was in operation from the earliest times. But in the book of Leviticus, it is particularly set forth in shadow in the activity of the priest. The Old Testament sacrifices were typical of the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus. There were five great offerings in the early part of Leviticus. There's a lot that we could say about those offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, the trespass offering, and so forth. The thank offerings. They were spotless offerings, which reminds us again of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. They were substitutionary offerings, because when the offerer came to the priest, he would confess his sins over the sacrifice. He would lay his hands upon its head, which was symbolic of transferring his sins onto the offering. A hymn writer wrote, "My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin." Transferring our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, when you look at those offerings in the book of Leviticus, when you think about a man bringing a bull or a goat, for example, it was his substitute. It died instead of him having to die. Obviously, the application is clear. Christ is the instead of me sacrifice. He is our great substitute. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's another thing about the offerings that's significant. They had to be slain. There were no living sacrifices in that sense. They were slain. The animals had to die. They had to have their blood shed. And Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus could not be our Savior just by living. He had to die. He had to suffer the penalty of the broken law for us. And he did die for our sins. And thank God those offerings that spoke of Christ were sin-pardoning offerings. And the Lord fulfilled that type because we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, the priesthood of Christ can be seen shadowed, typified in all that took place. As well, though, as the activity of the priest in shadow and the appointment of the priest in Scripture, we could talk about the appearance of the priest in substance. You look at Aaron and you realize that he is but a picture of Christ in all that he did. In all of the different details regarding his work, it all speaks to us of the work of Christ. Aaron is the shadow. Christ is the substance. The Old Testament contains the type. Christ is the anti-type. And when you come to the book of Psalms, you find that Christ, the Messiah, is introduced as substituting his own sacrifices, his own sacrifice, rather, for those sacrifices of the old economy. The shadows are replaced by the substance. And that's really why Paul writes what he writes in the book of Colossians, when he says that these things were the shadow of that which was to come. All of the types, all the ceremonies pointed to the Savior. And we could compare verses in Psalm 40, which we know is a messianic psalm. because it is repeated in the book of Hebrews. Let me just give you this one example. Psalm 40 from verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. How do we know this is a messianic psalm? How do we know that it's speaking of Christ? Because those words are repeated effectively in Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And in the context, you'll see that it's referring clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was replaced by the New Testament. Christ is the real and genuine high priest, of which the Old Testament high priest was but a type. And Christ's priesthood can be traced all the way through the Word of God. It's referred to directly in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, especially in Hebrews, the Savior is repeatedly called a priest. And obviously, as a priest, he is superior to those typical priests of the Old Testament. You take, for example, the man that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek. The Lord is superior in his generation. There's no genealogy that's given. He's without father or mother. He's different from the Old Testament priests in that respect. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that there was a process that was introduced whereby men had to be able to trace their genealogy back to Levi. Otherwise, they would not be able to be included in the priesthood. You can read that in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 63 and 64. They had to be able to trace their line back, their genealogy. But the Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning. He is eternal. Unlike the finite priests of Israel, he is and he was infinite and eternal. We think about his government. Melchizedek was king of Salem and king of peace, king of righteousness. This is a unique feature of Christ. He was both a king and a priest. There was a king in the Old Testament called Uzziah, and he tried to be a priest as well as a king, and the Lord judged him for it. Whenever he tried to offer an offering in the house of God, the leprosy rose up on his forehead. He fell. He was condemned by the Lord, and his ministry came to an end. His kingship came to an end after 52 years. But the Lord Jesus is both priest and king, and has bestowed upon us a perfect righteousness and made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And the Lord Jesus is a greater priest than any other. The book of Hebrews uses this kind of terminology over and over again, how that Christ is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses, chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 7 actually tells us how much superior he is to Aaron, of whom we have read. In verses 23 and 24, he says, because this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know what that means, an unchangeable priesthood? It means one that cannot be transferred. Now, Aaron was not like that, because when Aaron died, the high priestly office was occupied by his progeny. But the Lord Jesus is not like that. He has an unchangeable priesthood. It's not transferable. The priests of Aaron's line were mortal. The priesthood was changeable. Christ is our priest forever. He is the priest in substance. And we can think then very quickly of the atonement of the priest in sacrifice. I've said already the Lord was unique in that he was both priest and offering. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, took our place, and by sacrificing himself vicariously, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He offered himself, I say, as a vicarious sacrifice. I'm sure you've heard the word vicar. A vicar is one who is appointed to perform the function of another. So when we speak of Christ's vicarious death, it really means his suffering in our place. His suffering counting for us. And many, many scriptures clearly state the vicarious nature of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for, on behalf of many. You will never have to be punished for your sins if you're hiding in the wounds of Jesus. Christ has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And thank God we can think as well of the advocacy of our priest in supplication. Aaron was many things. He was preeminently, as well as a sacrificing priest, an intercessor. He appeared before God on behalf of the people. And that ministry of intercession is something that our Savior is engaged in right now as our great high priest. I love to think of that quotation of Robert Murray McShane. I know I've used it a lot. I make no apology for that. I love it. McShane said, "If I could hear the Lord Jesus in the next room to me, praying out loud for me, what an encouragement that would be to my heart." But he said, he's not in the next room praying for me. He's praying for me in heaven. But the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And what a thought that is. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My soul is hidden with Christ on high, with Christ, my Savior and my God. He is our advocate. He's our pleader before God. When you think that nobody else cares about you, and maybe that's true, that can happen to people, Jesus cares. He knows all about our struggles. He knows all about our difficulties. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. He's called our advocate in 1 John 2, verse 1. It's the same word that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help. You could say our attorney. He pleads for us. Pleads the blood that he shed over our sins. He constantly presents his own blood as the ground of our acceptance. There's never a time, believer, when you will not be accepted before God because Christ pleads for you. And that's why in our praying we need to plead the blood. Because that's the only basis upon which our intercessions, our prayers are heard. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Thank God for his ministry for us. When I think of the priestly ministry of Christ, I can refer to his finished work. That's something that was never true of the Old Testament priests. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering up oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is a finished work. We don't need any more sacrifices for sin. Jesus paid it all. And that's what we think about when we come to the table. It's finished. It's done. We're not reenacting anything. We're not perpetuating anything. We're not trying to carry on anything here. We're just simply remembering what our high priest has already accomplished by the shedding of his blood and by the breaking of his body. But there is an unfinished work of Christ, and it's the work of intercession. It goes on. He continues to remember us. He continues to pray for us. He continues to be there for us, to solace us, to comfort us. He is, as Hebrews chapter 4 points out, not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. May the Lord help us to see Christ in the book.